From these verses before us this evening in the letter of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we find the Apostle James confronting the great sin of social snobbery. I call it a great sin because James in this passage tells us that it is a great sin, so great indeed that if we persist in practicing it, we will find ourselves consumed with judgment without mercy. We will find ourselves at the last consumed not by a merciful judgment, but as he says in verse 13, with judgment that is without mercy. You'll notice in verses 2 through 4 that James describes for us this social snobbery that he confronts these Christian believers with. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James has got at least four things to tell us here about social snobbery. The first is this, that social snobbery despises Jesus Christ, the glory. Look how he begins the second chapter. "My brothers," the NIV has, "as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." But far more likely, what James writes could be translated, "My brothers, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, do not show favoritism." But what is James doing here as he introduces this confrontation between himself and social snobbery? Well, it's simply this, that he wants these Christian believers to understand that social snobbery, far from being a little thing, is in fact a great thing, because actually it despises the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems clear that what James has in mind here is something like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the glory. And you remember how in the Old Testament, the glory was the presence of God among his people. It was the Shekinah. It was the outshining of the divine presence. And in the first chapter of John's Gospel, John tells us that we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father. We beheld his glory, the glory of God, the glory of God incarnate. We saw his glory. And what James is saying here is, my brothers, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, how can you of all people show favoritism and engage in discrimination in the assembly of Christ? Because Jesus Christ our Lord, the glory, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. Though he was rich beyond all splendor, even having the splendor of God to himself, humbled himself and became as a man among men, entering into the weakness and the poverty and the brokenness of our humanity, stooping down to where we are, identifying himself with the dispossessed and the poor and the mean and the lowly. You remember how the Magi, as they are called, came looking for the promised one. And where did they find him? Not in the palace as they assumed, but in a stable outhouse. For he had come to identify with the weak and the poor and the mean and the lowly. God had stooped down to us in our poverty, in our spiritual poverty, in our economic poverty. And what James is saying is this: do you not realize that social snobbery is a despising of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not see how utterly incongruous it is to treat the poor so disdainfully when the glory treated them so regally and identified himself with them, even to the point of being despised and rejected of men? A man who had no appearance of comeliness about him. Do you not see, my brothers, he says, how utterly incongruous it is for you to behave like this, showing favoritism, practicing discrimination? How utterly, utterly incongruous for Christians to mirror in any way the elitism that marks this fallen, sinful, God-denying, Christ-despising world. If the Lord Jesus Christ has given up the realms of glory for us, if he has come and identified with the poor and the mean and the lowly, ought not that to speak volumes to us? If God has acted so gloriously in bringing himself in his Son to stand among us in our weakness and need, how can we begin to stand apart from the poor and fawn upon the rich? My brothers, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, how can you show favoritism of all people under heaven when your Savior became frail, weak flesh in the womb of a Palestinian maiden? Social snobbery despises the Lord Jesus Christ. It denies the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and ought to be a diameter removed from the mindset of any Christian believer. But then secondly, James goes on to tell us and to show us that social snobbery not only despises Jesus Christ, it insults the poor. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. The very people that God has chosen to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has prepared for those who love him, you insult them by keeping them at arm's length, by not showing them due regard, by elevating others before them and in front of them. You insult them. You deny what they are in the eyes of God. Now, James is not saying that God has a special love for the poor in the sense that God is disposed to the poor but not to the rich. That's not what James is saying. But he is saying, I think, as a matter of history, that God's first movement has always been, as it were, towards the poor, the weak, the lowly, the outcast and the stranger. Listen to how the Virgin Mary puts it in her song in Luke chapter 1. He, the Lord, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. It's a matter of history that God's first movement, as it were, is towards the poor, the despised of this world. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians. Not many of you, he says, were mighty. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were wise by human standards. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And when we give precedence and prominence to the wealthy and the financially able, and make the poor feel like second-class citizens in the Church of Jesus Christ, we despise Christ and insult them upon whom God has set his favour and his love. And surely this is something that has always been a sinful propensity in the hearts of humanity since the fall. Because what does the doctrine of creation tell us? It tells us that God has made all of us, men and women, equally in his image and after his likeness. We all have equal dignity and equal value in the sight of God. Indeed, not only is it a denial of the doctrine of creation, it's a denial of the doctrine of redemption, because we are all one in Jesus Christ. It's not that you stop being a Welshman, or an Englishman, or an Irishman, or an American, or a Dutchman, or whatever. You don't stop being what you are, but most fundamentally, you come into a new humanity where we are all one in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters together in the family of God, born again by the same Spirit, calling upon the same Father, united to the same elder brother, Jesus Christ. Discrimination ought to be the very last thing that you see in a Christian church, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. And yet we find ourselves, because of sin remaining in us, so sinfully drawn to giving the rich and the prominent places in the church that we wouldn't dream of giving to others. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you, says James? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Yet you are seeking to fawn upon them. You're seeking to make them feel special more than others. Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Remember in the Gospels, there is a very striking passage where our Lord Jesus Christ finds himself at a banquet hosted by a prominent Pharisee, Simon. And Jesus says to his host, Luke 14, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. How much more congenial and easy it is to invite into our homes those who think like us, those who reflect us, those who are easy to have, who make good conversation, who are intellectually stimulating, theologically stimulating. Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends. Of course, he's using hyperbole. He's not saying, never invite your friends. He's not saying, never invite your family. He's saying, be like God is what he's saying. Be like God. There's a command of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be expressed in our lives, this classlessness, this spiritual classlessness that is to mark the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Social snobbery, says James here in verse 6, insults the poor and treats them differently from how God treats them. But then thirdly, he says, social snobbery contradicts God's law. Look at verse 8 following. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and he now quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Social snobbery is a transgressing of the commandments of God. James has already in chapter 1 spoken of this royal law, do you notice? Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James is reminding us here that far from disappearing from the Christian scene, the law of God remains the defining feature in Christian living and in Christian sanctification. And here he is quoting Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. But, he says, if you show favoritism, if you fawn upon the rich in your churches, if you take little account of the poor, if you ignore those who come in somewhat bedraggled, smelling, stinking of B.O., and say, well, you sit over there, you know, in that far corner, you sit there, but you, well-dressed stranger, you sit beside me. You sin, says James, and are convicted by the law as law breakers. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, you remember the incident in the Gospels where a man comes to Jesus and says, but Lord, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, you'll remember, tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. A man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls amongst thieves. And certain individuals pass by, but they look the other way. They don't want to be defiled and contaminated by what possibly is a dead body. The law said, you know, to touch dead bodies. You would endure ritual contamination. They looked the other way. They went the other way. And along comes a Samaritan of all people. The hero of the story is a Samaritan. Not a Jew, a Samaritan, an outcast. And of course, at the end, Jesus answers the question, doesn't he? Who is my neighbor? Jesus says, that's not the question to ask. You be a neighbor. Anyone you see in need is your neighbor. You are to be to them as God in Christ has been to you. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as law breakers. God has set before us in his holy law how he would have his people to live. And when we exhibit social snobbery, we are defying the law of God. We are law breakers. And as we shall see in a moment, we'll come under the judgment of that law. So we see social snobbery despises the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. It insults the poor. It contradicts God's law. But then fourthly, do you notice, and very solemnly, social snobbery exposes us to judgment without mercy. These are quite remarkable words, I think. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. What is James saying in verse 12? He's saying to Christians, speak and act. The two go together. Speak and act. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers also. Speak and act as those in Christ who are to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What is this law? This law of freedom. It is the law of God seen through the prism of the gospel. It is the law of God joined to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in as the law, as it were, is joined to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we discover in it the true bounds of Christian freedom, as an older writer put it. The law is absolutely native to the believing life. It belongs to the believing life. It defines the sanctified features and character of the believing life as it is joined to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James is saying, brothers, you are one day to be judged by that law that gives freedom, that royal law, as he has spoken of it earlier in verse 8. God will one day bring your life to the light of the all-searching law that gives freedom. Remember that. It's as if he is saying that faith in Jesus Christ does not bring you into theological, existential anarchy. As if you can live any way you please. Faith in Jesus Christ brings you into the glad submission to the law of Christ. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. Because, says James, speak and act, knowing that that faces you because, he says, now here is the solemn thing, because, he says, take this to heart, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. He tells us also in what we call the Lord's Prayer, pray this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so in Luke 6, is it verse 36? Jesus says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. In other words, if we do not show mercy, and in this context, if we do not show grace to the poor, to the weak, to the lowly, to the outcast and the stranger, if we do not exhibit mercy to them, we expose ourselves as those who have never received mercy. And to those who have never received mercy and who therefore show no mercy, there will be judgment without mercy. The full rigor of the law of God, divorced from the gospel of Christ, will be heaped upon our heads. That's why social snobbery is a great sin. It is indicative of something profoundly wrong in our hearts. And if not repented of, and if not dealt with, and if not mortified, we may find ourselves exposed as those who face judgment without mercy. You see, James is impressing this upon us, that the gospel doesn't come simply to reorder our thinking. It comes to transform our living. It comes to bring us into union with Jesus Christ, the glory, who laid aside his majesty, who stooped down to where we are, in our brokenness and poverty and need. Social snobbery exposes us to judgment without mercy because ultimately it is indicative of a heart that has never been invaded by the mercy of God. Is it possible to receive divine mercy and cultivate a lifestyle that despises the poor? Well, the Bible tells us no. It tells us no. But do you see that the last word does not lie with that awful, solemn thought, but rather this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Literally, mercy glories over judgment. It's not perhaps overly easy to discern precisely what James is saying. Maybe you have some insights you can help me with, but I think ultimately he is saying this. Those who have fled to Jesus Christ find that there is a mercy that triumphs over judgment. God is just and will always deal justly and righteously, but he dealt with sin justly and righteously in Jesus Christ. God found a way to remain just and yet become the justifier of the ungodly. God brought mercy to bear. We receive mercy. Christ receives judgment in our place. Mercy triumphs for us over judgment. And if that's how it is for us in Christ, that is how we are to be to others in this world. We are to realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is the one place in this sin-scarred, divided world where there are no distinctions, where favoritism for favoritism's sake has been abolished in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't have favored friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ within his own disciples had those special three that he would most, as it were, connect with, that he would most spend time with. James is not saying that it's wrong to have favored friends. He's not saying that. He's saying that favoritism is to be something that ought never, ever, ever to be seen, far less experienced in the Christian church, because it is a contradiction of the doctrine of creation, where God has made us all in his image and likeness, and it is a contradiction of the gospel of redemption, where we have become all one in Jesus Christ. We are all, through faith in Jesus Christ, children of the living God. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, don't show favoritism. Live the gospel of God's grace. It's one of the, well, at least to me, one of the great appalling sadnesses in evangelical Christianity to see prominent people being fettered because they're prominent, given places because they have names in society. We even have something called social profile evangelism. Well, let's have social profile evangelism, but let's make sure it's among the poor and the outcast and the stranger and the needy and the broken and the bewildered, and come to them and say, do you know this? Jesus Christ came into the world to save people just like you. Do you know that God in heaven loves people just like you? As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, don't show favoritism, that we might be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would forgive us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, where we have practiced ungodly favoritism, where we have practiced social snobbery, where we have failed to reach out and embrace the weak and the poor and the dispossessed and the lost. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that your grace might evidence itself in all of our lives, that just as you, who were rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor, that we might mirror your grace in this congregation and in our families. Lord, forgive us for the many times we have been blinkered, spiritually short-sighted, opting for what is easy than for what is right. Give us grace to be more like our Savior, and we ask it in his name. Amen.